Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. The resources that we speak about during the broadcast can be accessed on the web at equip.org. When you call me at 888-7000-CRI, you can also write Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today is Jim in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. And first and foremost, thank you for being a voice of clarity at a time when we don't have a whole lot of that going around. My question is in regards to Jeremiah 29:11, and a lot of people, and certainly you know what that verse talks about. It talks about not being afraid of the plans that I have for you, not to harm you, but I have good things for you. And I see that written on mugs, on plaques in Christian bookstores, and a lot of people take that very, very personally and ascribe that to their own lives in times of crisis and angst and what have you. But do we run the risk of taking that out of context when, if you look at the book of Jeremiah, is not God speaking to Judea in the shadow of what was about to happen to them? And I'm referring to, of course, the invasion of the Babylonians at that time. So are we looking at two different things, or can we take that and ascribe it to our own personal lives?
Well, a couple of things about that. This is a very familiar passage because it is the very passage that Daniel looks to in order to find out how long the captivity is going to last. And so he looks to Jeremiah 29:10, and he realizes that when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come, says the Lord, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So in context, precisely what you said is going on is indeed going on. The promise here is that after a period of exile, those that are in exile will go back to their country and will re-engage the types and shadows that ultimately point forward to Jesus Christ. So I think you're absolutely right about the context, but there's a principle here that does apply. And it applies in this sense that the ultimate notion of exile is not just exile in Babylon, but exile in sin. And so the ultimate liberation isn't going to come after 70 years. It's going to be 7 times 70 years, kind of like the saying, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Is it 70 times? No, 70 times 7. Is it 7 times? No, 70 times 7. So the notion is that until Jesus Christ comes and liberates us from bondage to sin, we will be in exile, regardless of whether we're back in the land. And I think, therefore, there's an application to this, but it does take some explaining, because you're absolutely right. In context, this has nothing to do with individuals in the 21st century. By extension, it does, but in context, it has to do with those that are already in exile and those who are going further into exile, because remember, just before this, you have Hananiah the prophet, as well as Jeremiah the prophet, saying two different things. Hananiah says that God's going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah says, no, he's going to put an iron yoke around our neck. And so within that context, you have the ultimate prophecy that God is going to liberate true Israel from sin. He's also going to liberate those in exile in Babylon so that they can go back with Ezra and Nehemiah and rebuild the temple.
I see. Very good. Thank you for that clarity, Hank. That's a question that I've been wrestling with for a little while, so I really appreciate your direct answer. Thank you very much.
You got it, Jim. Thank you so much for your encouragement and for your call. Next up is Mary. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. God bless you. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. It's a joy to speak with you.
My question is, I met this man. He's an apostolic. I've been talking to him, and he asked me to marry him, but to my understanding, they don't believe in the Trinity, or they baptize in the name of Jesus only.
Yeah, that's right. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but they believe in one God who manifests in different modes, who comes in different manifestations. So the belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus leads them to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they even go so far, by and large, to communicating that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. So they feel very strongly that the Trinity is not biblical, and they practice a oneness principle, and therefore, if someone is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus only, and usually with the evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. That's their view.
Okay, so what you're saying, I should not marry this man.
Well, remember, you want to be equally yoked, which is to say that you want to marry someone that you can walk down the pathway of life with in unity. And if someone believes in a different God or a different Jesus, then you have a different faith, and that would cause you to be unequally yoked, and that would take away a lot of the joy of your marriage, and God warns against it.
Okay, thank you, Hannah. God bless you.
You got it, Mary. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to James, listening in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, James.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
I've been, like, studying in Psalms, and Psalm 31 verse. I do my Bible studying out of the New King James and the NIV.
Yeah.
And Psalm 31 verse 10. Where he was saying, for my life is filled with grief and my years with sighing. And one version says, my strength failed because of my iniquity. The NIV says, because of my affliction. And I was just always kind of, I just wanted to know, what was your take on the meaning of that? My strength fails because of my iniquity. And then, like, the contrast between the way the NIV said and the way the New King James said it.
Yeah, I think affliction is a good translation of the Hebrew into the receptor language. But in either case, David's life, he says, is consumed by anguish, his years by groaning, his strength is failing him. It's failing him not only because of his own iniquity, because he does, in Psalm 51, confess his iniquity, and he says, my sin is ever before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight. And so his affliction, his iniquity, are causing his strength to fail, his bones to grow weak, and it is because of his enemies as well that surround him, his enemies that are despising him, his enemies that are slandering him, his enemies that are seeking his life. So all of that is imbued in the angst that is communicated by David in the midst of his sorrow, looking to God just as we do. We sometimes are in a horrible situation, maybe health-wise, maybe financially, maybe relationally. We have difficulties and we reach out in this same kind of despair to a loving God who knows every single motive of our heart and every single day of our life. And so we turn to him for solace and for comfort. And I think that's what's going on in Psalm 31.
Okay, so iniquity or affliction, which one of them is more like a closer meaning to what he's saying is causing his strength fail? Is it because of something that he did himself against God that he is saying his strength fails him?
Well, I think in context here, affliction is probably the right word, but as I indicated, iniquity is a word that could be used in this context as well, because it is not only affliction from without, it is iniquity from within that is causing the angst of David. That's why I referred you as well to Psalm 51. But I think that in terms of the actual translation of this word, I think iniquity is not the preferred translation. Affliction is the preferred translation.
Okay.
Okay?
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it, James. Thank you so much for your call. We're coming up to a station break, as you can hear from the music. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Randall listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Randall.
Yes, sir. I listen to this station quite often, and I wanted to know, you spoke about other people's interpretations who thought that the Bible speaks it's okay to be gay is invalid. You said that the Bible speaks against homosexuality. I was raised in the church from pastors all in my family and have been to Rhema myself, and it states nowhere that God dislikes homosexuality.
Well, I think that there is not a single passage in the Bible on this subject that is not clear about God's prohibitions in this regard. The Bible puts parameters around our life so that our joy might be complete. This is one of those boundaries. And you can look, for example, at Leviticus 20. If a man lies with a man, as one lies with a woman, both have done what is detestable. Homosexuality there is described not as an identity, by the way. It's described as a behavior. Romans 1 in the New Testament is equally clear, where it says women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. Men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Or you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But the point is, the unambiguous passages of Scripture clearly point out that the behavior is not helpful to human beings.
Well, I mean, but that is in your interpretation.
Well, no, it's not an interpretation. It's plain. When you read the Bible, there are unambiguous statements made in the Bible that cannot be confused. There's not another way of interpreting this. When it says women exchange natural relations for unnatural relations, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, I know you, Randall, can understand precisely what the intent of the author is.
Yeah, I do. But as always, on other types of conversation stories from the Bible, they always say that man is a sinner, man is faulty. So how can we put so much into the Bible that was written by man?
Now, that's a really good way of phrasing it. The problem is there's a fault in the premise of the statement. The Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So often today, what we do is we determine truth by the size and scope of the latest lobby group, as opposed to having some kind of a North Star, some kind of an objective reference point. So being able to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin is very significant in making the point with respect to how God wants us to live our lives.
Okay. I mean, like I said, I grew up in the church. I knew who I was inside. God created me in this fashion. This is who I am. I have liked males since I was a child. So if God created me that way, why is that such a bad thing?
Well, I cannot speak to your particular situation because I can't answer an anecdote. I don't know about your life. I'm talking to you on the phone, and I appreciate the respectful conversation. But the fact of the matter is, I can't take an anecdote and try to determine truth on the basis of that anecdote. What I can say is this: that homosexuality is not an identity, it is a behavior. There are many proclivities that people have in a wrong direction. The fact that they have those proclivities doesn't mean that the proclivity in and of itself is good or something that they should forward or continue in. If someone has a proclivity to want to have relationships with animals, there are people today in very prestigious universities that are saying that should not be stated as being wrong. Now, let's say someone has that proclivity and someone's saying this is not something that we should say is wrong necessarily. If you have now an objective reference point that says it is wrong, and the Bible does in that case as well say it is wrong, the fact that someone has a proclivity towards it doesn't mean that that particular behavior should be ratified, endorsed, or promoted. Rather, someone should, in care of the individual, warn that engaging in that kind of practice is dangerous for the individual. That's the point.
Well, I mean, I appreciate your speaking of this, but I mean, like I said, it's your interpretation of that. And when you said it's not, being homosexual is not an identity, it is a behavior.
Yes.
I totally, through all of my training in the Bible, through many pastors, have to disagree with your thinking on that, because it is an identity. It is who I am. Whether I act on it or not, you know who you are inside. If someone just had went out and killed someone, you can say, you know, I didn't do it. But deep down inside, you know that you had just did that deed. And I know for a fact, you know, swear on the Bible myself, that that's who I am inside. Whether I act on it, whether I have sexual relations with a man, doesn't change the fact of who I am inside.
Well, Randall, who you are in terms of your identity is a man. How you engage in sexual practice is a behavior. You are, by identity, a male human being. And I would say this, that the prohibition against adultery, against homosexuality, against sin in general is there for a reason. It is to help us, not to hurt us, to give us a hope and a future, not to rob us of that hope and the future. And what I'm saying is that from my perspective, I am looking at the Bible not as a subjective changing reference point, but an objective, solid, stable reference point. I'm saying that even if I may disagree in my mind or not understand in my mind, I'm bowing my knee before the majesty of Scripture and say, you know, God, even though I don't fully understand this, even though I struggle with this issue, I'm going to bow my knee before your revelation to me because you know what's best for me.
Exactly.
So the reason I say that is because I can demonstrate to you, Randall, that the Bible is an objective reference point, that it is not merely the subjective opinions of human beings. And if God created you, and He did, then He knows what's best for you. And if He lays down the guidelines, even if those guidelines may not seem correct to you, you say, God, you know better than I do.
Exactly. And I wake up every morning doing the exact same thing, saying the same prayer, asking the same question. Me personally, why would I choose to live a life like this, yet I've prayed for 29 years and not one thing has ever changed? I have opportunity to help other people, including other gay males or lesbian females, in the knowledge that God still loves them and God loves them for who they are, and not go out and despise them about that. So,
well, and I think, Randall, to your point, the first thing, it doesn't matter now in terms of what I'm saying, whether you're a heterosexual or a homosexual, we're all sinners. The point is recognizing that we're a sinner, being willing to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. What does that mean? It means that we say, I want to make a U-turn on the road of life and no longer live by the dictates of my own will. I want to turn and follow Jesus Christ. I want Him to be Lord and Savior of my life.
Exactly, and I did that on 11/22/96.
Well, then you are willing to do it His way. But how do you know what His way is? His way is revealed in His Word. I'm not doubting your commitment to Christ. I'm not doubting your genuine conversion. I'm simply saying that it's important for you to recognize that the Bible is an objective reference point. It's not merely my saying what I think is right because I'm not infallible. It's God saying what he thinks is right, and he's doing that for your best. He's doing that because he loves you with an everlasting love. He cares for you deeply and wants what's best for you, not only in eternity, but in this life as well.
I agree with that. And I agree that in my fashion, that he knows exactly what I'm doing, and he knows that I would love to change, but I am acting because he is the one telling me that it is fine to be who I am and not to worry about what others say about me.
Well, Randall, we have an honest difference of opinion. I want to commend you for your very gracious and kind way of dealing with what has to be a very sore subject for you to talk about. And so I commend you for talking with me on the radio today. God bless you, my friend. I appreciate your call.
Thank you, and praise you too.
Having desires for this or that is not the point, though. We all have desires of one sort or another that are in conflict with the teachings of Scripture. But just as adultery or gluttony or drunkenness are against the will of God, the Bible's clear with respect to homosexual behavior. And again, God lays down principles and parameters not to rob us of joy, but so that our joy might be complete. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.